selected verses, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over you to by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked people, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call." We God of the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that in the next few moments that we'll center ourselves, that we'll be focused on something other than ourselves just for a few minutes, and that is on what your Holy Spirit might say and do in our lives. But I know we come from so many different places and there's so many different things weighing heavy on our hearts. I pray that we'll put all those things aside and that we'll be able to hear clearly the message that you've marked for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So when was the last time that you had an aha moment? Like you realized that God literally, truly answered a prayer that you'd been praying. That you finally got that answer. You were excited about what God had told you. And what did it take to get you to that answer? I mean, there's different ways that answers to prayer come. And the pastor of the church I was at in Noblesville would always say his sermons came from inspiration or perspiration. And he couldn't tell which one before he actually got down into it. And I think answers to prayer are a lot like that. We either have these answers to prayer that come by inspiration. What that means is that the Holy Spirit all of a sudden comes into your life, reveals to you what God's message is for your heart, what your answer to prayer really is. It's kind of like Moses at the burning bush, right? He's walking out there doing his own thing, and all of a sudden God shows up and answers him, right? But that's just not that likely. If you read scripture and you come to understand what the Bible says, that doesn't happen that often, right? I mean, I don't know how you've experienced, but a lot of times the answers to my prayer just don't instantaneously come in the spur of the moment. Can anybody attest to that? It doesn't happen right when you want it to or right when you think you need it to. And sometimes prayer more likely is going to come by perspiration, which I think it comes by us mulling something over in our spirit. You know, mulling something over, searching out the answers, praying in our heart of hearts to God, and at some moment in the future, because you've toiled over it, you've sought God's heart out on the matter, God answers you, and you finally feel that flood of relief and that peace about where God has led you. Amen? Sometimes it can take weeks, sometimes it can take months, sometimes it can take years to really hear where God is directing your life. But see, one of the things I was thinking about is that sometimes these answers to our prayers, these aha moments, they come by persistence and effort, right? And that's what's going to have to take sometimes for us when we look at what Jesus did on the cross. I know that we're tempted because we have all this church ease in our mind, all this stuff that comes through years of being in church, but yet coming to know and understand exactly what happened on the cross for you and for your forgiveness of your sins takes a mulling over time, and I think it can truly transform you inside if you allow it to fester, to linger, to keep thinking about it, to come to understand how much your sins have cost God, and then realize how much grace and love and mercy God has given you through that event. See, we have to realize with the help of our ears, with the help of our eyes, with the help of our hearts, what God has done for us through the person and work of Jesus. It takes years. It doesn't usually take just one moment for you to realize everything that God has done for you, right? It's going to take more than one moment, isn't it? It's going to take a lifetime of consistently allowing God to direct your heart, mulling it over. And it kind of brought to my attention about how the intentionality and the perseverance of our hearts toward Jesus Christ has to keep on the right track. We have to have this intentionality about thinking about what God has done for us, this perseverance about wanting what Jesus has for us, and then over time, we receive the blessings of what he's done. There's a story in Luke chapter 18. It's called the story of the persistent widow. Anybody know that story? There's this judge in Jesus' time. It's a parable, but there's this judge who doesn't care about God or care about people, but this widow comes to him, and the widow says to him basically, hey, settle this issue I have with my adversary. They're treating me in an unjust way. And the judge, because he doesn't care about people and there's nothing really in it for him, basically says, you know, I'm not going to do anything about it right now. So he kind of just sets on his laurels. But the widow keeps going to the judge over and over and over again, begging him to settle this matter. And so the judge finally sits back and says, I'm not going to make a decision on this subject just because I care, because I really don't care, but because this widow keeps bothering me, I'm going to make the choice to settle this issue. And it was through this persistence and effort that she got the justice that she deserved. And the end of the scripture says this: will God not bring justice about for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will God keep putting them off? I tell you, God will see that they get justice and get it quickly. See, this is the thing. This passage reminds us that our persistence will eventually pay off. I think that as the church of God, as people who want to follow after Jesus, we have to have that resurrection event continually put before us to realize what God has done and what hope he's given us, what power he's given us to overcome the daily junk that's in our lives. Does anybody not have some daily junk in your life? I mean, we all have junk that we're struggling with, and here's what happens. That junk that's in your life, the stuff that's continually out there before you, what it ends up doing is getting in the way of the persistence and effort that it takes to really truly be a follower of God. It gets in the way. See, we have to respond to the work of Christ in this world. We have to respond to the work. A response is imperative to what Jesus did on the cross. Would you say that? I mean, even a non-response to what Jesus did on the cross is still a what? It's still a response. It demands a response. We're either cut to the heart. That's what happened when Peter was out there. He's responding to the resurrection event. Did you know that? He gets out of really realizing finally that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He gets out in front of people, and all these people are gathering because now it's become a big hustle and bustle that Jesus is resurrected. And it says that about 3,000 people came up to Peter, were trying to get an understanding of what happened. So he preaches this message that we read this morning, and it says that they were cut to the heart by the words of realizing that God had made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah. That's what it says. Now, that Tanya humors me, and she's going to roll her eyes when I tell you this, to watch certain shows that I know that she really has no interest in. Anybody do that with their husbands or their spouse? Yeah, she humors me. One of those shows is The Last Alaskans. Anybody ever seen that? Probably not. It's probably boring to most of you. But I watch that whenever I can, every once in a while. And this past week on the show, they were finally in their 10-day moose hunting season. And it's something that for them is very, very important, because if they don't get a moose, they are basically hungry all through the winter, having to survive on ptarmigan and little rabbits and stuff like that. And believe me, in Alaska, that's not something you really want to do, okay? So they're all out hunting moose. They got 10 days to do it in. And finally, three different families shoot their moose, and this whole relief floods over them. Now, it's really all fun and games as they're out hunting for the moose. It's really all fun and games of the hunt, right? That's a real awesome part. They're excited about doing it. But let me tell you something. Once they shot the moose and they got it on the ground, it becomes one of the biggest tasks I've ever seen very many human beings actually undertake. A bull moose can weigh up to 1,800 pounds. These people are far away from their cabins, and they begin to field dress this animal and put it on their back. Each one of the actual hocks of this bull moose can weigh up to 125 to 150 pounds. Can you imagine putting it on your back and carrying it to your cabin? One of the ladies in the show, she's pregnant. She's still carrying a huge rack of ribs over 2 miles to her cabin to make sure she gets the meat there. It's a lost art form, but it's also one of the hardest things you can ever do. It was just amazing to see it. But this is the other thing. They're working under a tremendous amount of duress, because in the area in which they live, a gunshot signals to grizzly bears that something is down or wounded, and they've kind of started associating it with it. So the brown bears actually come toward the shot instead of farther away. Get this in your mind, right? But as I was sitting there thinking about, you know, how we disassociate with food that comes to our plate and how it got there, right? Anybody in that place? We're disassociated. We don't know how it gets there. We're glad it gets there, but we don't really think about it. But we don't, so therefore, we don't really know how deeply being cut to the heart really is. We don't really think about how deeply that really is, what that takes. When Peter was talking about being cut to the heart in this passage of Scripture, he means being cut to the heart, being pierced in such a way to get down to the core of who you are. God wants to get that deep, down to the core of who you are, to the very, what makes you who you are. That's how deep God wants to get. And when you're pierced in this way, you make a decision about who Jesus is. And just like I told the kids this morning, you begin to allow Him to guide your life. I know that as Americans, we don't like anybody outside of our own little individuality to guide our lives. But yet, if you are a Christian man or woman and you decided to accept Jesus into your life because He truly has cut you that deeply, you allow Him to be your guide. And He guides you to places maybe you don't necessarily want to go. Now, here's what I want to say. Think about this. You know what self-awareness is? What does it mean to be self-aware? It means that you are able then to perceive how other people see you. And everyone in this room has been around a person in their life that doesn't see themselves as other people sees them, and they can't separate themselves from other people. They kind of enmesh themselves. They kind of get in people's personal space. But as more and more I think about it, all of us are that way in some way. Our goal is to be more self-aware so that we can really get out of the way of the message of the gospel coming through us and into someone else's life. Amen? Becoming self-aware. How does my behavior, how does my attitudes, how do my words either reflect or not reflect the person of Christ? And if they're in the way, get them out of the way. That's becoming self-aware, right? How do who I am get in the way of what God wants me to be or how God wants me to live toward other people? C.S. Lewis says this in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, I'm trying to here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I'm not ready to accept Him and claim that He is God. That is one thing that someone can't say, C.S. Lewis says. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher at all. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can't shut him up for a fool. You can't spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you either have to fall at his feet or cast him off as a lunatic or someone even worse than that. But let us not keep coming at him with this patronizing nonsense about him being a great human being and a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now it seems obvious to me that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange it may seem, or however terrifying it may seem, or however unlikely it may seem, I have to accept that he is the Son of God. See, regardless of who you are, a response is necessary to what Jesus has done. And a non-response is a response. So what will your response be to the fact that God made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah? The thing is, I don't know if you know this, but there's a whole segment of society that likes to bathe people in anti-Semitism. Basically, what they do is they sit people and say that, well, the Jews killed Jesus, therefore they're all murderers and all that. Have you ever heard that whole line of reason? There's a whole group of people that do that. But Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So just so you and I are clear about something, the wage that our sins earn us is death. A physical death and a spiritual death. That's the wage we are earning for our sin. Say this with me. It's going to be on the screen. The wage my sin earns for me is death. Say it again. The wage my sin earns for me is death. So Jesus comes into the world to pay the debt that our sin incurred, and we are the ones that crucified and murdered Jesus. You know that? We are it. It may be the Jews because they're sinful too, but every person who has sin in their lives are the people that crucified Jesus. Amen? We are them. We are the ones. So for us to be angry or mad or upset at anyone else for their role in the crucifixion denies the culpability in the matter that we have because of our sin. Christ took upon himself the cross. The people that Peter was preaching to heard all this and they said, what will we do? What will we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So this is the thing. What's one of the responses that we can have to the cross, to the resurrection. That is, repentance is imperative to be a faithful follower of Jesus. You repent. When you see the resurrection, you repent because you realize that God came to pay the price for your sins. Now, by repentance, I mean a realization that the acts that you and I have done are contrary to the will of God for our lives. Every human being under the sound of my voice right now has done acts that are contrary to the will of God for their life. Amen? Now, I'm going to tell you a story. You know, it's not a surprise to anybody, but, you know, Tanya and I and the kids were raising a baby Labrador puppy. What was I thinking? Right? Her name's Ellie. She's come a long, long ways in where she's come, but she's still a little bundle of energy. But there's something she's starting to get into the last little bit of her life that's kind of frustrating. I think we can all learn from it. She thinks that our chicken coop is a happening place for her to be. Now, chicken coop, she likes our chickens. At first, I noticed there's an infatuation with the movement of the chickens, right? That she would run this way and they would run that way. So she'd run this way and then they would run that way. But then, I think it was because of the scraps that we put in the chicken coop, I think she realized that there might be something little fun in there to eat. So what I noticed is her little nose started rooting around the dirt. I could see the dirt was moved around the little cage. I thought, well, that's interesting. I started digging a little bit, but that didn't get her really anywhere. So then I noticed that her nose, she started pushing in near the door, push, push, because you know that's where you go in, right? And I saw that she had popped a few staples free. And I thought, well, that's interesting. You know, it's not really going to go anywhere. She's not strong enough because she's still a puppy. But then she popped a few more staples and then a few more staples. And then one day we come home and guess where Ellie's at? In the chicken coop, right? But the thing about the chicken coop, it seems like a great idea for you to get in there. But once she gets in, she pushed in, but then she can't push back out because of the way the wire is. So she's stuck. She can't get out. So she's caught. She can't go anywhere. So once you get in, she couldn't get out. And the second thing that's a problem with being in the chicken coop is Tanya's already fed up with puppy annex. The third thing is there's not really any food and water in the chicken coop that she can get to. And those little bit of table scraps that we feed the chickens, they're really not all that worth the effort it took to get in there and definitely not the effort to get out of there. So in other words, the grass isn't always greener on the other side of the coop, is it? Not really. So this is what happens to us in our lives with sin too. We see something that we think is going to make our lives better. So even though God has said doing such and such is just not a good thing for us, we still for some reason do whatever it is that God asks us not to do. So here's what happened with Ellie. When I came home, I called for her name. I figured she'd be in the backyard. I said, Ellie, no response, no wagging tail, no running up to me. And I thought, where in the heck is that dog? Did she get out? So there was that immediate feeling of what? She's out and about in the world somewhere, right? Although she has gotten out a couple times, she just goes from front porch to back porch, front door to back door. She doesn't go anywhere. She wants in the house where people are. So then all of a sudden, I look out in the yard and I see her wagging her tail ferociously from inside the chicken coop. And my initial reaction was to leave her there, right? But yeah, she really wants me, so she's all happy. So it's hard to look at that cute face and not let her out. So what did I do? I stooped down, let her out, quickly put her in her cage, told her how bad she was, all that good stuff, right? Likewise, God, when he sees us in the trap of sinful behavior, will not leave us there. He comes in, he flings open the door to the chicken coop, and he lets us out. He gives us our freedom again. This is accomplished through God's gracious initiative on the cross, whereby Jesus took all sin upon himself and upon his shoulders. Jesus paid the price for the sins of the world so that we could be forgiven. And that's a key word. Say forgiven. Forgiven. It's a key word. It's a key understanding in the resurrection. The forgiveness of our sins is a major emphasis of what Jesus did on the cross. And as a pastor, I'm continually burdened down by thinking about and mulling over and watching people who have emotional scars, painful memories, gut-wrenching guilt, and feelings of regret in their life. You know those people? It's never been you before, right? It's all of us. All of us have emotional scars. We all have painful memories. We all have gut-wrenching guilt. We all have feelings of regret. Sometimes the stories that I hear from people are staggering and they take me back. But really, there are three kinds of people in the world. There are those who need to be forgiven, those who need to be forgiving of someone else, and the largest group is those who need to be both forgiven and forgiving. It's key to what happens at the resurrection. Forgiveness literally means to let go, to send away. Forgiveness is when God releases any bitterness that he might have toward us for the wrong that we've done against him. So us forgiving someone else is when we release to the Lord any bitterness that we might feel we have a right to have towards someone else and let God handle all that. That's what forgiveness is. One great psychologist says this, forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. I like that. Forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. I can't emphasize this strongly enough. I know people whose hearts are broken who could be healed in an instant if they'd only accept the forgiveness of God. I know people who could give up a lot of bitter spirits if they just right now decided that they would forgive someone else and let God deal with how whatever happens to that other person rather than them holding that in their heart and becoming bitter against them. This is, you know, you've heard the stories over and over again about people who will stand on, it's, you know, there's the happy Santa where hand out money in the malls, or there's people who go to the street corners, hand out money. You know what the thing about handing out money for free on the street corner is? A lot of people walk right by it and never even take it. Did you know that? Because they don't want to, they don't know what this whole situation's about. They're kind of, it's a little odd for somebody handing out money. So even though they have a $100 bill stuffing it in their face, they walk right by and never get what they are expected to be given. And that's a lot like us. Jesus offers us forgiveness of our sins, but for whatever reason, we think either we're not worthy of it, or maybe we haven't spent enough time mulling it over and praying about what forgiveness could really do to us, but we walk right by him. Psalm 103:12 says this, God has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. Have you responded to the resurrection of God by forgiving, allowing him to forgive you of your sins? Have you received his forgiveness that leads you toward true freedom of your souls? And here's the thing about how do you receive forgiveness? How do you do it? You ask for it. And you ask for it by praying. That's how you do it. It's very simple. So what I want to do is up here on the screen, there's going to be a prayer. And I want you all to look up at the screen and not at someone else's phone. Yeah. How do you ask for the forgiveness of your sins? This prayer is something that people do, and there's a different thing. Is sometimes you come to know what forgiveness looks like just by realizing it in your heart. Sometimes you have a formal moment of realizing what it's like, and this prayer is one way for you to ask God for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you seriously want to ask for it, and you pray this prayer, guess what? He's forgiven you. This is what it says. Father, I know that I've broken your laws, and my sins have separated me from you. I'm truly sorry, and I know I now want to turn away from my past sinful life toward you. Please forgive me. I believe that your son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayers. I invite Jesus into my heart today to become the Lord of my life from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Why don't you say it with me? Father, I know that I have broken your laws, and my sins have separated me from you. I'm truly sorry for my past sinful life toward you. Please forgive me. I believe that your son, Jesus, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayers. I invite you into my heart to become the Lord of my life from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's as simple as that to receive the forgiveness, and the first response to the resurrection is to repent and be forgiven. Let's pray together. Lord, I know that any person who sees this prayer and truly prays it in their heart of hearts will be forgiven. So I want to give you praise for the work that you did on the cross and the power that you've given through us through the hope of the resurrection. Lord, I pray right now that you will throw open the chicken coop and let us out, that you'll let us be forgiven and set free to do your work in this world, no longer to be inhibited by the things of our past, the things that get in the way of our relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please stand and sing together?